Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And now down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. People sometimes say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. And I like to have a snappy answer to such things, and so I always say, full? It's not full yet. There's always room for at least one more, but it is filling up fast. However, I think we can squeeze you in. Come on, and you'll enjoy the company. And yet hypocrisy is not a laughing matter, and if you've ever personally been hurt by a hypocrite in the church, you know how much this can shake your faith. It is no laughing matter, and certainly it was not a laughing matter to Jesus, who tells the disciples over and over again, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus says hypocrisy is like leaven. It spreads. It ferments. It starts to affect the whole thing. Now, of course, the church has no corner on hypocrisy, of course. How often have we seen of late prominent politicians trumpeting family values, all to find out later that he's been perhaps cheating on his wife or sending inappropriate text messages to someone of the same gender, underage? What's going on? Clearly, the person is just trying to get the approval of people on that day in November in particular. He's playing a role. So the church has no corner on hypocrisy, but then again, counterfeit holiness is much worse than counterfeit goodness, isn't it? Counterfeit Christianity is much worse than counterfeit morality. Because counterfeit Christianity tries to use Christ for unscrupulous, selfish ends. And when it falls apart, as it usually does, it brings reproach on his name, not just on ours. Well, if you look at where Jesus spends so much of his time preaching, you'll find that a great deal of time is spent trying to oppose the empty religion of the people of that day, particularly the Pharisees. Most of his conflicts arise because of the prevailing self-righteous hypocrisy among the people of God. And here in this section, Jesus tells his disciples, did you notice? Three times. Do not be like them. Do not be like them. Do not be like them. In preaching this, our Lord wants to set things in stark contrast. He wants to set it in black and white. Don't be like them. Either we are sincerely interested in serving the Lord and helping the poor, or we are hypocritically interested in our own reputation. Either we are praying to God to be heard by Him, or we are praying in order to be heard praying. It's all very black and white, isn't it? But that's a little more difficult in our experience. You know what I mean? So often, our motives are mixed. In fact, they're always mixed. And this is what makes this a difficult saying for us when we read it. It's very humbling to all of us. It's very convicting, because the truth is, we can all always find some hint of self-love, some latent pride, or if we're not doing it to be seen by men, we're proud of ourselves that we are doing it not to be seen. We are seeing ourselves and we are trying to get our own praise. It's insidious. It's just tainted. Every Christian knows that the best duties, the best things he or she ever does are mixed with this lurking pride, this lurking desire for the praise of men. Rabbi Duncan, the colorful, interesting, great Scots preacher of the 19th century, he has this quote, and I put it in your notes because I take comfort in this. Maybe you will too. This godly man says, "I have never done a sinless action during my 70 years of life. I don't say, but by God's grace, there have been some holy action done, but never a sinless action during the 70 years. What an awful thing is human life. And what a solemn consideration it should be to us that we have never done a sinless action all our life, that we have never done one act that did not need to be pardoned." Duncan means, of course, by this, that in all of his sincere devotion, his best acts, he never did anything from a pure heart. He has always known mixed motives. He never did anything that was entirely and perfectly motivated by love for God and love for others that didn't have something of himself in it. And so Jesus is saying things here, but he's not, when Jesus is putting this to us, Jesus is not concerned to say, "Well, you know, folks, everybody's always a mixture all the time." That would sort of destroy his point. Jesus recognizes this, and he mentions this explicitly later. No servant should say, "We have done it all." No. But Jesus is concerned to tell us to look to our motives and to correct them. He's telling us to look to our acts of piety, to our religious works, to do them in sincerity and not just for reputation. Because although motives are always a mixture to some extent, it is also true that there is a world of difference for doing something just to be seen and doing something in order to please God. And Jesus puts it in the starkest of terms to get us to consider. The whole chapter actually is devoted to being a true, sincere Christian. It's very humbling to read this. But you'll notice that in the same passage, Jesus calls God our Father 10 times. 10 times in this chapter. And Jesus is teaching us to live as children of our Father in heaven, and certainly not to be slaves to the opinions of men, children of our Father. So he asks, "Where is your heart? Have you known this liberty? Are you living as children of your Father, or as slaves of the opinions of other people?" That's a hard question to ask, isn't it? And we always have that mixture within us. But that's the real question.
Is it enough that we should just do things to be seen of God? To illustrate this point, Jesus chooses three righteous acts, or three, you might say, Christian activities. Some people have called these spiritual disciplines, because these are activities that we do for spiritual purposes. The first thing is charitable deeds, or we might say more colloquially, giving to people in need. Jesus talks first about giving to people in need. Let's say we hear something, maybe this has actually happened to you, I know one case of this, we hear about somebody doing something very generous to help other people, and we're very impressed by the person's act. And then later, we find out that it was actually all done for show. You ever have that happen? I hate to taint you with examples, because especially when good men do such things, I'm tempted to give you an example even of what I mean, but the problem is you're never going to forget it here. But Winston Churchill one time did this great thing, which I won't even mention here because it'll just stay in your mind. And later he writes in his journal, I'm doing this so the men will think that the best of me, not for any altruistic reason. He was a leader of men. He had a political reputation, but he says it wasn't for any goodness. It was because I wanted to be seen. And I thought, Winston. Well, later we find out that something was done for show, for the praise of people. And as a result, we take away any credit that we had formerly given to the person. And rightly so. Rightly so. Jesus uses a little humor here when he describes this picture. The picture he gives is of somebody going to a marketplace and, here's someone in need. Well, let's see, I want to maximize the benefit of this because I'm doing it for the praise of men. So let me call attention. He blows a trumpet. Please be a humorous picture. Blows a trumpet and then gives something to a man begging alms. Jesus says in this that there are people who give with their hands, but definitely not with their hearts. And therefore, they're not really giving anything to the poor. They're not giving. They're buying. They're actually buying from them. They're trying to buy applause. They're paying for applause. They're paying for admiration from others. And the fact, actually, that the poor are being helped is just an accident, or perhaps a necessary evil. Jesus says, our eyes should be on the person that we're helping and the God that we're serving. It's back to loving God and loving our neighbor. We shouldn't be admiring ourselves when we do our good works, and we certainly shouldn't be hoping or intending that other people will be admiring us because of it. And maybe you've had this experience. If you know that somebody is helping you for their own political aspiration, for their saying something to you, for being seen to say it, you'd rather them not do it at all or say it at all. You ever had that experience? If you know somebody's going to blow a trumpet before they help you, before they give you something, it really makes you want to say, thanks, but no thanks, I'd rather not have the help. And sometimes I think people are even afraid to come to the church for help because they think that the church is going to blow a big old trumpet before they help them. And really the truth is, sometimes you know, because of the nature of the things, what we do, most of the time you don't. Most of the time only the people who manage the checkbooks know the people that are being helped. Not that I could pat myself on the back. I'm just trying to let you know the position of the church. Let's face it, you have to be pretty desperate before you go to somebody who's going to blow a trumpet before they give you a handout. Oh dear me, one of God's poor children is in need. I will help you, poor son, here. Well, you don't want that. All you want is for somebody to show compassion as a result of devotion, right? So Jesus says, when you give, it's best not even to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, or actually the other way around, I think. In other words, don't go telling people what you've done. Don't try to get the applause of other people. Isn't it enough that God knows? So, at least if it's in the nature of things, let's keep it a secret between you and God. Now, wait a minute, someone will say. I hear somebody saying this. Didn't Jesus say earlier in the same sermon, chapter 5, verse 16, actually, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven"? That's a very good objection, whichever one of you said that. Does Jesus mean that you should not do your charitable deeds in secret, or that you should do your charitable deeds in secret? You see the problem I'm setting up here. There's a tension, isn't there, between letting your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify God, and not let your very left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or vice versa, I can never get that right. So often, we tend even to go from one extreme to the other. We try to do everything in secrecy, and we're convicted if somebody finds out that it's ruined. Or we go the other way. We try to do everything to be seen. And clearly there's a problem that needs to be resolved. We have to let our light shine before men, says Jesus, in order that people could glorify our Father by seeing our good works. But we definitely should not do our good works before men. And here's the key phrase. We shouldn't do our works before men to be seen by them. And you see the difference. We need to do them before men so that they will glorify our Father, but we must not do them to be seen by them. And that's a difficult balance, but here it is. And so I'd like to give you some practical advice from one wise writer, from John Stott's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, what we should do is this. We should show when we're tempted to hide, and then hide when we're tempted to show. When we're tempted to hide our light under the basket, when we're tempted not to do something that we should do that would be glorifying and seen, we should set it up on a lampstand. We should let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. Because if we're being tempted to hide, perhaps because of fear, perhaps for other reasons, we should show. On the other hand, when we're tempted to show, Jesus might say, hide, do it in secret. Let your Father in heaven know only, and that'll be enough. So you see the nature of the advice. Always fight against your indwelling principle. Show when you're tempted to hide. Hide when you're tempted to show. And things will work out. I kind of like that. And I think that it actually makes a lot of sense in practice. Well, in fact, if you just think about the man in the marketplace who's blowing a trumpet to give, are people going to see that good work and glorify their Father in heaven? They see this ridiculous picture. I mean, Jesus makes a caricature, but think of somebody who's actually doing this. Blowing a trumpet, giving to a person in need, that is not at all compatible with men seeing good works and glorifying your Father in heaven. People will see your works and think that you're an absolute idiot. Okay. Well, absolutely self-centered person, perhaps I should say. The person who is quietly generous to those in need is the one who has shown true godliness to the world. That really is someone letting his light shine before men. These things are not in opposition in truth. They are together. Jesus uses now another example, a second example, which is prayer. Jesus says, similarly, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. We have this repetition now, that they may be seen by men, and the repetition, they have their reward in full. And so Jesus gives the same kind of suggestion here. Just go home and pray in secret, and that will be enough because God will hear you and reward you. Is Jesus now banning prayer in the assembly? Or is he saying you have to be seated when you pray and not stand because hypocrites love to stand in the synagogues? Of course, neither one of these are correct. Many places in the Bible we are told, 1 Timothy 2:8 we read this morning, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Jesus is not banning public prayer, clearly. And we're not going to get rid of public prayer either. Jesus is talking about people that are loving to pray that they may be seen by men. Or, Jesus will say later, making lengthy prayers for show. And we have this tension again now between showing and hiding. And we can maybe even apply the same advice here. When we're tempted not to pray before people, we should pray. You know, well, I don't know about going to prayer or praying in the assembly. Maybe people will think something of me. That's the time you should pray. And when we're tempted to pray before people, maybe that's the time we should just go home and go into our closet. Now, making everybody in the church self-conscious about praying, it's not my intention. I'm just trying to say the best praying is when you forget yourself altogether. When you just forget yourself and pray. Forget what other people are thinking of you. Forget what you're thinking of you and pray. Pray to God, not to men. The point Jesus is making is not to love to be seen by men. Because if you pray to men, you will receive your reward from men. They have their reward in full. The third example Jesus uses is fasting. And once again, we find exactly the same pattern. Jesus is repeating it three times for emphasis. Don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The Pharisees fasted how often? Twice in a week. And they made sure that everybody knew it. As a matter of fact, they ask at one point, why don't your disciples fast like we do? They wanted to know why everybody else wasn't fasting like them. Luke 5:33, the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, why the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And this is all part of the problem. You see, when you're fasting for attention, well, then you actually start paying attention to other people's righteous acts, too. It's a vicious cycle. As a matter of, you start competing. How many times are you fasting in a week? Man, maybe we should fast three times in a week. You hear what John's disciples are doing? Okay. When you're fasting for attention, you start paying attention to other people's fasting. Well, his face was more disfigured than my face. Maybe it's been longer than my... Okay. If you're paying a lot of attention to what other people are doing, it's a good indication that you have a problem. If you're constantly looking at other people and wondering what they're doing and why they're not doing as well as you're doing, then you're looking again in the wrong direction. Who are you to judge another's servant, says Paul? To his own master he stands or falls. In other words, who cares what people think? Who cares what you think? Don't go comparing yourself to other people. You're supposed to please your master, and that will be enough. And so in this matter of fasting, if you're fasting in order that people might think you're very holy, Jesus says, you have gotten your reward. You're fasting to be seen by men, and men will be the only ones who see that you're fasting. Certainly not your Father, who is in heaven. Let me conclude by telling you a true story about St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis was known as a very holy man, and actually there's still a Roman Catholic order today named in his honor, the Franciscans. People would, even in his lifetime, extol the piety and holiness of St. Francis. In other words, Francis would get the very kind of applause that Jesus is warning his disciples not to seek. In his lifetime, he got lots of such praise. And so he came up with an ingenious plan to deliver him from this. Whenever this would happen, whenever people would say these things to him, which he didn't want to hear, whenever they did, he commanded one of his fellow friars to do the opposite. That is, Francis deputized one of his monks to follow him wherever he went, and whenever people praised him for his piety, that monk was under strict orders to whisper spiritual insults in his ear, to spiritually cut him down to size. So when somebody praised Francis for his holiness, the monk would tell him, you're really just boorish and mercenary. You're unskilled and useless, according to one author. And Francis would reply, "May the Lord bless you, my beloved son, for it is you who speak the very truth that the son of Peter Bernardoni should hear." So, how about you? Shall I perform this nice function for you? Or will you all volunteer to do it for me? Well, I think that this is really ridiculous, isn't it? It seems genuinely outrageous that somebody would go to such lengths. What a silly way to live. Would somebody really do that? How ridiculous. But then again, we live in an age that is very much involved with self-love, self-esteem, self-congratulation, and maybe this is why it seems so silly. And while we shouldn't maybe appropriate the practice, we should at least consider the wisdom of this man from another age altogether, who was determined, you see, to rip the selfishness and pride out of his heart in order that he might truly be able to live in humility before God and man. And I think that if anyone would carefully study the Word of God and their own hearts, then they would know that our pride really is so deeply ingrained that it will only come out by extreme measures. Which is why Jesus says, don't even let the hands know what the other one's doing. The only way pride will come out is if it is torn out. Which means, of course, that every single sincere Christian will struggle with a lifetime of hypocrisy. We want to have pure motives, and we will always find sinful motives crowding in. Because hypocrisy is just simply another form of that mother of all sins that we all share: pride, self-love. And Jesus isn't softening things for our ears. He's not saying everybody's a mixture. Don't worry. He wants us to turn ourselves to our motives and consider the pictures. One who does things entirely for God, one who does things entirely for man, and turn us more and more into the true children of our Father. And there is one other thing here, of course. There's this matter of the reward. Some of you have reward you openly, and some of you just have reward you. A little historical argument about which is the more original text. There is this matter of the reward, which Jesus also reminds us of three times. Some people are going to give large amounts, but because their motives are wrong and the trumpets have blared, these things are, in Augustine's words, just splendid sins. And you know, Jesus says, you know, even the smallest gift, even a cup of cold water selflessly given, will not lose its reward. And really, as rare as that kind of selflessness is in the world and in the history of our race, I think it's no wonder that heaven actually takes notice of such a cup of cold water. This is challenging. But you know what? It's liberating. In other words, this is the only way to live. All the posing, all the posturing, all the worrying about what other people think of you, whether you're going to get the credit you deserve, whether anybody's noticed, that's a kind of slavery. It's a kind of bondage. To be rid of all that is to be free and happy. And there is a God that sees and rewards, a God that's all sufficient. We just sang about God's commandments. In keeping of them, there is great reward. And so here, because if you take the Son's words, and if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what kind of creatures are we that we would speak to our Father in heaven and have chief in our mind what other people are thinking of us? Father, what kind of preacher am I that I should preach this very word and think, what are people thinking of me? What a confused wreck we are of devotion to God and self-love. We pray, our God, that you would deliver us from this. We pray that you would free our hearts to serve you and you alone with joy and gladness. Deliver us from the praises of men. And truly, the praise of men is a snare. Not only takes away the goodness of our deeds, it leads us in a terrible direction that we do not want to go. Deliver us, O Lord. Cause your face to shine upon us. Purify our hearts by faith. Help us to keep these commandments, for in keeping them, we know there is great reward. In your name we ask. Amen.